We are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We began there last week. We're going to pick up there again this week. And believe it is an incredibly appropriate verse and passage for us this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I've got good news this morning. There is hope and there is help for you who are weary of soul and ready to give up. In fact, this passage is written specifically for you. Look again at the end of verse 3. He says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because that's the danger, isn't it? In the midst of these daily struggles of faith, there's a fatigue that sets in. And despite your best intentions to stay close to Christ and to run with endurance the race set before you, you get tired, beat up. You just want to sit down and quit sometimes. Right? But the whole point of this passage is that you have every reason not to do so in Christ. Because of who He is, because of what He's done, you have every reason to keep fighting. But you have to go to Him for help. That's what I want us to look at here this morning. I want you to find hope and help through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And so remember what we were looking at last time at the end of verse 1. He said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that's the main point of this whole passage. We're in a race. The word we saw means a struggle, a contest. This is not a quick jog. This is a grueling marathon, an obstacle course. And frankly, it's more than you can handle. Did you know that about the Christian life? It is more than you can handle. And yet we're told to keep running. So how do you do that? How do you run with endurance to the end, ultimately with joy and confidence? Well, he told us three things last time, just by way of reminder. We saw that you must run emboldened by the encouragement of the saints who've gone before you. That great cloud of witnesses there at the beginning of verse 1. All these faithful men and women of the Old Testament, like the ones we've been reading about in Hebrews 11. They call to us from the pages of Scripture. They're saying to us as we read the Bible, as we think about them, if we're willing to hear it, they're saying to us, look how faithful He has been. Look how faithful He has been to us. If He was faithful to us, He'll be faithful to you. If He didn't fail us, He will not fail you. So don't give up. Don't stop. Keep running. Second, we saw that you run this race with freedom by casting aside every weight of sin that would otherwise trip you up. Again, verse 1. There are just things you can't cling to if you're going to run with Christ. There are habits and obsessions and diversions that have to go. And of course, every sin must go, right? You can't be tangled up with sin and run with freedom in Christ. So again, run to Christ. And third, we saw that you must run with your eyes fixed on the person who is your hope and help. Christianity is personal. It is not just some kind of feeling of faith, some kind of working of ritual. It is a life that is focused upon the person of Christ. And so this race is not about you or the great things you may be able to do. It's about Christ and what He has done. And so to run this race, you must fix your eyes on Jesus, verse 2 says. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. And that's where we left off last time. And what I want to do this morning is sort of pick up right at that same point and ask the question, why is this true? Why is it that fixing your eyes on Jesus is the only thing that can get you through to the end? And we'll look at three things this morning. First, you must fix your eyes on Jesus, well, because of who He is. Verse 2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and perfecter of faith. Fixing your eyes, again, remember, that means to set your hope upon. It means to rely totally upon Him. It's the idea of looking to someone for support. And so it's not a matter of looking at Him as an example to follow. You know, the whole WWJD thing. What would Jesus do? Well, I'll just do my best to follow Him. Well, that's not going to work because here's the thing. You aren't Jesus. In fact, you're a long way from Him most of the time, and so am I. And so this isn't saying look to see what Jesus did and try your best to do what He did. It's saying look to Jesus for what you need to get you through this. Look to Him for what only He is positioned to give you. Why? Well, because of who He is. We always come back to that. Who is He? Well, first of all, it says He is the author of faith. The author of this faith. The word means that He is the source. He is the founder. He is the way maker. So not only did He go first through this canyon of life and death all the way through to resurrection and glory, but He's the one who created and maintains the only path there is through it. If you're going to get through this, you have to follow Him. After all, He said, I am the way. Nobody gets to the Father except through Me. And so He is the only one who knows the way through because He is the one who cut this path through to the Father's presence. He is the author. This word can also mean leader, as in the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. And so this is the one we must follow. He's been this way before. He created this way. He alone can help us through. In fact, did you notice, back in verse 1, it says the race that you are running currently is the race that He set before you. Now you think about that. What that means is this is not random. It's not by chance that you are facing the trials you're facing right now. It didn't just happen. He set the course. He mapped it out. He brought you this way and He intends to get you through. But He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can lead you through. He is the author. He's the author, but second, He is also, it says, the perfecter of this faith as well. Meaning, only He can bring it through to a successful conclusion. How do we know that? Well, again, He's been this way before. Do you understand? Jesus didn't just chart out this course that you're on from the safe confines of heaven, high and lifted up, far away from the struggle and suffering. He came down as a human being. Right? That's the incarnation we're celebrating here at Christmas. God became man. Christ became one of us. He took on flesh like us in order to bear all the sorrow and shame and pain of this life. And He took it upon Himself, specifically ours, and He carried it through to the cross. He, in other words, did all the heavy lifting. He accomplished all the work. And He did all of this not just to get us started on our course. No. The whole point is He finished the whole course in order to provide us with everything we need. He didn't just do this to get us started on a path we can then follow if we have strength enough. He did this so that He could provide a finished work. And so when you come and you look to Him by faith and you fix your eyes on Jesus and you take hold of Him, this is what it's talking about. You're taking hold in Him of a completed salvation. Top to bottom. Beginning to end. Front to back. It is finished. It's ours as we trust in Him. And so your fight here, Christian, what he's talking about, your fight is to maintain your reliance on Christ, to keep looking to Him by faith. That's what gets you through. And so to run this race, fix your eyes on Jesus because of who He is. Second, fix your eyes on Jesus because of what He's done. Again, verse 2 continues. He says, He's author and perfecter of our faith. Who did what? Well, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the One who opened this way for us and completed it for us also did three things. First, it says He endured the cross with His eyes fixed on the joy that's on the other side. Never forget that the cross of Christ was an unimaginable place of suffering for Him. It was not a cakewalk, right? It wasn't something that He could take lightly or ever did take lightly. Think of Him in the garden crying out, "Father, if there is any way, take this cup from me." Sweating drops of blood, in literally the word there translated agony as he goes before the Father. And yet there is no other way. And so Jesus willingly, voluntarily embraces the infinite suffering of the cross for His people. And not just the physical pain. Don't ever fall into that error. It's not just the physical pain of crucifixion, nails and spears and crowns of thorns and whips, but the bearing of the full weight of the wrath of God in our place. That's what He was shrinking from. That's what the cross was all about. He was, as Hebrews 2:17 says, the propitiation for our sins. What a great word, the propitiation, which means the sacrifice which takes away God's wrath. Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And it was horror. Hear Him shout from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And yet He embraced that horror. He embraced becoming the God-forsaken one so that we would not be forsaken by God. He embraced all that willingly as our Savior. Now, I can reason myself into that. I can reason myself into this idea that Christ willingly, as sovereign, embraced this suffering. I can get there to a degree. But what I can't get quite so easily is the fact that it says He did this also joyfully. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. In other words, think about it. That means at the bottom of Christ's decision to embrace the horror of the cross, at the bottom of that choice was joy. Meaning what? Meaning He did this with His eyes fixed, not on the temporary pain and shame of the cross, but on the infinite joy that would follow eternally. He did this with His mind focused upon the joy of obedience to His Father, the joy of being our Savior, the joy of rising in victory over the grave 3 days later, having secured forever our eternal happiness and delight in Him to the glory of God the Father. That's why He did it. the glory of God in our salvation. Oh, but here's something else, and why he is saying this to us at this point in the text is because you and I have to understand, as we are on this course marked out with him, following in his tread, there will be for us as well pain and suffering for us to face because we are in this broken world. And you're there, aren't you? And you're going to be there. So how do you endure the suffering that's in this world? And all of its brokenness. How do you endure it? You don't do that by just escaping it. You don't do it by believing the liars on television who will tell you that if you just come to Jesus, you'll never suffer. I mean, what fools? You endure with Christ by fixing your eyes on Him and the joy He has secured for you forever in Him. That's how you do it. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. And just listen to that phrase. I'm in Christ. I love Jesus. I'm following. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so He's present in it. He is near in times of sorrow. He is there to comfort. And oh, He knows how to comfort. Or 1 Peter 5 verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. So again, what's the assumption? You're going to suffer. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so there is joy on the other side of these things, but we have to go through these things. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christian, listen, what an eternal joy is ours in Christ. It's there, it's provided, it's purchased, but we have much to walk through between here and then. So we must fix our eyes on Him and His finished work and the joy that's over there. And so these light momentary afflictions, as Paul calls them elsewhere, will end and they will give way to eternal joys on the other side. But we fix our eyes on Jesus and the reward of His suffering, which He will share with us eternally. Second, we fix our eyes on Jesus who despised the shame of the cross. You understand that there was nothing more shameful in the Roman world than to be a criminal condemned to the cross. It was an act of public humiliation. A decree for all to see that you were considered worthless, scum, beneath contempt. The cross was always a scandal. To see a man on a cross, if you were a Roman in those days, you may have known nothing about him, but here's one thing you knew for sure. This was a piece of human garbage. And yet, Jesus, the best man who ever lived, perfect in purity and holiness and all worthiness, not only endured that shame, it says He despised it. It means He thought nothing of it. He wasn't intimidating by it. He didn't wring His hands and say, oh, woe is me. What terrible things they're saying about me. What awful things they think about me. No, He said, why do I care what they say? I have the approval of the Father. I have the approval of the Father. Christian, you understand that shame is one of the world's favorite weapons to use against us as Christians. We are seeing that in spades now. Christians are being shamed in order to provoke us, to push us, to embrace the morality, the values, the pagan sexuality of a pagan culture, to embrace homosexual marriage as a norm, transgenderism, all these other things. And if you don't embrace these things and give your approval of these things, or at least pretend to, they'll mock and ridicule and marginalize you. And unfortunately, a lot of evangelicals are caving into that sort of thing. Just this week, what an attempt we saw as writers from BuzzFeed attempted to shame Chip and Joanne Gaines of HGTV into submission because they've committed the unpardonable sin of going to a church that preaches the Bible. I mean, shock of all shocks, Christians getting together to believe what God said about marriage and human sexuality and how people ought to live. This is a scandal. Such people ought to be stopped. And the implication of that shaming was they better change or there's going to be consequences. I mean, if they want our approval as a culture, they better change. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the world to shame you as a terrible, worthless, bigoted person and to even lose your job, to lose friends, because you can't fly with the culture in its currents? So here's the question you have to ask. Whose approval do you seek? The world's or Christ's? Because here's the thing. If you have the approval of God through Christ, what does it matter what the world thinks? Jesus thought nothing of the shame they heaped upon Him as He purchased our approval with God. So Christian, let them shame on. Let them accuse. We have Christ, and that's enough. 1 Peter 4, 4 and 5, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Third, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who has taken His seat on the throne of the universe. Right at the end of verse 2, he says it. After doing all this, despising the shame of the cross, enduring it, it says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, you see, here's what's on the other side of that suffering. Here is that joy that enabled him to endure the cross, to despise the shame. When He finished His work of our salvation, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Which means what? Which means that He took His rightful place as sovereign ruler and controller of the universe. So whose approval would you rather have? Rosie O'Donnell's or Christ's? Because you can't have both. You have to choose. Now earlier in Hebrews 1:3 and again in Hebrews 10 verse 12, we heard that Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand. And in both those verses, those earlier verses, the point was, well, His work was finished, right? And when your work is finished, you sit down. So the point was, He's finished, He's sitting down. But here, something greater is in view. Because here when it says He sat down, it's in what is called the perfect tense in Greek, which means not only did He sit down then, but He is seated there now. That He went to the throne and now He's on the throne and He's not going anywhere. Our sovereign reigns now and forever. As Samuel Lockridge once said, you can't impeach Him and He ain't gonna resign. That's our King. And that is the one who commands us to keep looking to Him for help and hope as we run our race. And so keep looking to Him. Keep relying on Him for help because of who He is, because of what He's done. And then third, fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's the point. So that you don't grow weary and give up. Verse 3, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, notice, He's putting our focus on Jesus. He's pulling our eyes off of ourselves, setting upon Jesus. He says, consider Him. Fix your mind on Him. It's actually an accounting term. It's a term that means look at all the columns, look at all the numbers, and add it all up. Take a look at everything I've laid before you and come to a sum, come to a conclusion. Look at everything Jesus is and everything Jesus has done and realize what a hope and help you have in Him. And notice how personal this is. He doesn't say, consider all that Jesus went through and believe that maybe now you can get through that too if you run fast enough. If you work hard enough, maybe you can overcome as He did. No, He says, consider who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and realize how ready He is to help you. Set your mind on Him who endured such hostility. These words emphasize the magnitude of what Christ faced for you and me. How He took blow after blow against Himself throughout His life. And it was personal. It wasn't just, you know, that He lived in a bad world and things just happened to happen to Him. No, they came after Him. The world hated Him with a white-hot passion. The world hated Him because of who He is, just as they always hate and seek to stamp out that which is righteous. And so Jesus in His life faced an unrelenting hostility. All of mankind's hatred and rebellion against God was poured out at Him. So He was beaten and abused. He was maligned and mistreated. He was scourged and rejected, scorned. And understand, it wasn't just what happened on the cross we're talking about here. This was the whole of His life. From Herod's attempt to kill Him as an infant, to the rejection of His family and friends, His betrayal by Judas, the denial of His disciples, the rejection of the nation, the abuse by the soldiers. Listen. He knows what you are going through. There is nothing that you have suffered or can suffer that He can't understand. Don't you remember what the writer of Hebrews said weeks ago? Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Don't you remember those words of encouragement? For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the same throne of grace He is sitting upon, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Friend, listen, that's the point of all this. That's the reason He's giving us these verses and telling us what He's saying here. All this is written to give you confidence, to bring you help in your weakness, to cause you to see what hope and help there is available to you. I mean, go back to what I said at the very beginning. As you read this passage, ask this question. Who is this passage written for? Who is it written for? Do you see that this passage is not written for the super saint who has it all together? This is not written for that spiritual Olympian you think is out there who's better than you, who's never struggled with his faith as you have, who've never been tempted to give up as you are. No, this is written for you, struggling believer. This is written for you who feel so beat up and exhausted that you're not even sure you can take another step, let alone continue on another 30 or 40 years. But look at that last line. Look at it. Take it personal. Consider Jesus, Christian, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what you're in danger of. Literally what this says, I love the phrasing. Literally what it says is, so that you will not grow weary in soul and give up. Do you ever feel weary of soul? Do you ever feel so spiritually fatigued you don't think you can make it? I've got some really good news then, because this was written for you. This was put here to give hope to you. These words here picture a marathon runner who's just hit that point in his marathon. He's hit that point of deep exhaustion. The goal line is nowhere in sight. His body is so fatigued. Every step is a struggle. Exhaustion and discouragement have set in. They're pressing down on him, and all you want to do is sit down and die. Have you been there spiritually? There are many in this room who have. There are some in this room who are there right now. And I will say it again. This is written for you. This is meant to give you strength to press on with confidence. This is meant to make you hope again, to help you through the next few weeks, the next few hours, months, years, whatever it takes. And so what it says is, dear Christian, lover of Christ, redeemed by His blood, get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes off your fatigue and failures, off of your inability to take another step, and set them on Christ, your strong champion. Your faithful friend and Savior who is at your side. Look to Him. Oh, Christian, He is near. And He has helped so many weary travelers before this. He knows how to help you. He Himself has been down this road before. He's marked the course ahead of you. And so, while much of this course is too much for you, let me assure you, none of it is too much for Him. And He is with you. He is your strong captain. Set your eyes on Him. Cry out to Him for help. Wait for Him. Set your heart to trust Him as you take the next step. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus speaking to us across the centuries. Really, it doesn't have to be across the centuries because He's here living and alive now. Jesus speaking to us through His Word, come to Me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Everything you need to finish this race with joy and confidence is found in Christ. Nowhere else. No one else can do this. Look anywhere else and you will fail. But look to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in Christ. And you'll have all that you need. Two thoughts. And then we're done. An illustration, very brief. And then an exhortation from Scripture, also very brief. First, the illustration. Dr. Michael Horton of Modern Reformation magazine, one of my favorite magazines, by the way, a good one, Dr. Horton loves to remind the readers that as Christians, we are not trying to write Christ into our story, where we're the star, but He comes along and plays a supporting role. No, as Christians, we have to understand that the goal is to see yourself written into His story. That the story is about Him. You get to be a part of that story. You get included in that story as you come to Him. But He is the one it's all about. You take your cues from Him. Only then does the story begin to make sense. Fixing your eyes on Him, the center of the story, the reason for the universe, the purpose for all that exists. That's the illustration. Here's the scripture. I want to close with the words from Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31, which I really think just brings all of this together. Listen to these words spoken through Isaiah by God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases their strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, there is such promise to you in your need if you will look to Him. And again, this is not for those who are strong in themselves, who are able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. This is for you who are weak and needy, yet willing to wait for the Lord, to keep looking to Him by faith. Will you look to Him by faith this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You in the weakness of our flesh. And yes, Lord, also we confess in the weakness of our faith. We come to You in our need. And we say, Lord, if You do not come through, then there is no hope. So, Lord, open our eyes to see that all hope and help are found in the person of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of this faith, the one who set joy before us through His finished work, the one whose approval is all that we need to be infinitely and eternally happy. The one who sits now enthroned at the Father's right hand with all authority over heaven and earth. And the one who says, consider me. Set your mind and heart upon me. Come to me and you will not grow weary and faint. You won't collapse on the race because I've got you. Father, give us that faith. Teach us this trust as we look to You in Your name. Amen. Brother, come and lead.